You have your Bibles, let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We looked last week at the first four verses as we looked at Paul's the character of his ministry and his intro into this letter. We're going to spend this morning looking at verse 5, and then we'll start taking bigger chunks from there. But Paul is writing this letter to Titus. He tells us that in verse 4, his own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then we get verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. We mentioned last week that Paul is writing to Titus, and that Titus is Paul's helper in the gospel, his one who labors along with him in the gospel. We don't have a ton of background information about Titus, although he does show up in the New Testament. I think he's mentioned 14 times. I may be off on that number, but not by much. We notice that Paul trusted Titus to minister to the saints in Corinth, who were in a very difficult church situation. Titus was sent there to help and to try to straighten some things out there. We also notice that Titus was likely with Paul from the very beginning in Galatians chapter 2, when it talks about Paul coming back into circulation with other people and having Barnabas and Titus with him after he had been gone for a while. So Paul is writing to Titus. We learn in verse 5 that Paul's purpose here. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." If we were to say that in a little more detail, Paul's saying, this is the reason why I left you behind in Crete. At some point in Paul's ministry, he and Titus were both in Crete. Crete was about 100 and I think it's, they said 160 miles long, about 60 miles wide, so it was a pretty big span for them to cover. Whatever time Paul was able to spend there, we're not sure. That's not really recorded. We know on the day of Pentecost that there were some Jews that were there from Crete, and maybe the Jews went back and the gospel began to be spread then. Paul went for some amount of time, but then he was called away somewhere else, and he decided to leave Titus behind. And so he says in verse 5, this is the reason why I left you behind in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus's job here is to establish order and to correct what was lacking. Now, what I want to notice today, and what we're going to see in this first chapter, and really this would make its way throughout the book of Titus, but particularly in this first chapter, is God's plan for leadership in His church. I want you to notice, just by observation, before we really get far into this, Paul had left Crete. There were churches that were established in Crete. They were lacking some things, and then there were some things that needed to be put in order. And so Titus's job, coming down from the Apostle Paul, was the first thing these folks need is leadership in the church. Now, you may say, of course that's what he said. What else would he say, right? One of the things that we'll notice in Titus, and if you go to Timothy and those sorts of things, is that the scriptures assume that in God's church, in order for there to be organization and in order for there to not be, maybe I should say, chaos, in order for the church not to be overrun with false teachers, in order for the church to be protected and those sorts of things, God raises up leaders in his church. Now you say, again, okay, you know, that's normal. Well, it may be normal to you, but that's probably not going to be a normal thing for your children and your grandchildren. There is a big church movement right now that is trying to convince large crowds, and many have been convinced, that the whole idea of any sort of leadership structure in the church doesn't come from the Bible. What church ought to be is people gather together around a table, and whoever decides that they want to, you know, bring a devotion or bring a whatever from that day in some sort of an informal way, we'll talk about the scriptures, and then they'll eat together, and that's their fulfillment of what they say the New Testament church is. What's funny about that, maybe I should say curious about that, is that whenever you take the time to read Titus, you only have to get down to verse 5 before you figure out Paul's main objective for the churches in Crete were that they have leadership, that they have elders, that they have bishops who are overseers, that while there were all kinds of things that needed to be set in order, as we go down through the book of Titus, you'll find even at the end of chapter 1 that there were people whose mouths needed to be stopped. There were leaders that were working their ways up into the church that were not good leaders. They were corrupt. They were leading the people astray. And I'll say again, we think about this as a commentary on our culture's understanding. What do you do when there's bad leadership? Well, we're living in a time right now where the world says, the culture says, when the leadership is corrupt, you get rid of leadership altogether. God's plan is, when leadership is corrupt, you better start raising up strong, godly leaders. The way that you deal with bad leadership is with good leadership, right? Not an absence of leadership. And so, as we look at Titus and we kind of unpack this morning, I just want you to know, and maybe you've figured it out by now, this is probably not going to be one of those messages where you walk away super convicted about something personal, because we're going to be talking about Paul's instructions to Titus to raise up elders. This is going to be more of an informational type message, but there is going to be an application for you at the end. So, just kind of an overview here. Titus's job was to establish order and correction in what was lacking. And there's a reason. Because in any church at any given time, there's always going to be something that's lacking, isn't there? There's always going to be something that needs to be put into order. Now, this was obviously the church in Crete in its infancy, but this is not some special, you know, time at the beginning stages of a church. We said already that another reason why Titus was to do this was because there were false teachers there that were left unopposed. False teachers that were left unopposed. It's been that way from the very beginning of the church. Part of the elder's job and the bishop's job was going to be to oppose those men. And then lastly, and I'm just thinking about what we find in Titus, there needed to be elders and bishops because instruction in conduct and in doctrine were needed in the church. You see that in Titus chapter 2. And so if you were to think about Titus as a whole, chapter 1 is focused on the elders in the church. Chapter 2 is focused on the members in the church. And chapter 3 is focused on the world as it relates to the church. What Titus needs to do is to ordain elders. Now, this is also an observation I think that needs to be made. Again, Crete was a big place. It was not a small little town. And so Titus is not left as the pastor of the churches in Crete. Okay? Titus's job is to ordain elders, or we could say that Titus is in charge of putting people in charge. There are lots of cities, lots of churches, and Titus's job is to place elders, appoint elders in each city. Now, you know this already, but let me just point it out from the text. When you look in verse 5, that you should set things in order and ordain elders in every city, the word elders there is plural, right? More than one. The word city is singular and is probably synonymous with every church. There was probably one church in each city. And so Paul is assuming here that Titus is going to be able to find multiple elders for each congregation. We see that that's consistent with what we find in the New Testament. We find that that's consistent with what Paul does in his ministry. Look in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul had gone out and he had been preaching in several different places. Verse 21 gives a list of those, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Verse 22 says, he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And then it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now you could make your way through the book of Acts and you'll find that whenever Paul goes to a place and a church is established, that Paul is ordaining elders, plural, in each church. Now, this church, for the last 13 years or so, has enjoyed the benefit of that and seen the fruit of that with Brother Isaac and with me working together. And so, obviously, when we're thinking about an application point here, number one, the information of this, the biblical information, we could go through Acts, we could go through the New Testament. You do not find a place where a church, as far as elders are referred to, where a church isn't assumed to have more than one elder laboring and ministering there. And so that is meant to be the norm in the New Testament church. And so as we think about what the norm should be, that should be our prayer. That should be our prayer, that the Lord would raise up laborers in His kingdom, that the Lord would raise up those who could be appointed. And we're going to look and see exactly what we're thinking about when we're thinking about elders from a biblical standpoint, but that the Lord would appoint elders. So what does it mean to be an elder? What does that mean? That's the word that's used in Titus, the same word is used in Timothy, and it's used, throughout the New Testament. Well, the word elder literally just means someone of age or an old man. There were elders in the Jewish synagogues. There were elders in the temple. If you read the Gospels, you'll see where the elders would come out and oppose Christ. And we've heard of the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin Council. It was just a council of elders, and it was men of a certain age. And obviously, the older age was supposed to secure this fact that they had obtained wisdom, they had spent time, they had life experience, and they also had knowledge. Well, when you move into the New Testament, then you see this word used. It's not necessarily speaking about an older man as much as it is a mature person in the faith, someone who has had time in the faith. One of the reasons that we know that is that Paul carries this over and refers this or uses this to refer to spiritual maturity rather than age is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, which is a passage you're all going to be familiar with when you hear it. He tells Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Right? Timothy was apparently a young man, at least a young man compared to the people that he was going to be ministering to. Timothy was ordained an elder by the Apostle Paul, and Paul's instruction here to Timothy is, do not let any man despise your teaching or despise your authority based upon the fact that you are young. Another thing we learn from that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So not only is he to be a mature believer, but he's to be a mature believer to the extent that he is an example to those that he's ministering to. And we'll look at the character of an elder a little later on. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we see where the elder's authority and scope of ministry lies. Timothy was a young man. He was not to let anyone despise his youth, but what he was to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, was to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so an elder is someone, again, whose character is to be an example to the flock in the sense of follow me as I follow Christ, the way that the Apostle Paul said. But an elder's maturity and an elder's authority is to be placed in this section of their life that they can handle the Word of God in an accurate way, and they can speak authoritatively because they know how to rightly divide the Word of truth. As we look at the character traits of an elder, you know this if you've heard very many messages about this, but there's really only one real qualification for a gifting as far as someone who is apt to teach, someone who is able to teach, and even that's a pretty general character quality. It doesn't say what teaching style, or it doesn't say how you measure that. Everything else has to do with a man's character. He's a one-woman man. He's not contentious. He's not a brawler. He's patient. He's hospitable. And it goes on, and we'll look at those as they go. And so it's a man whose character doesn't contradict the message that he preaches, but he's also a man whose message comes from the authoritative Word of God. Well, brothers and sisters, if Titus was going to be successful at all in setting in order what was lacking in the churches at Crete, he needed some kind of plumb line to measure that by, didn't he? And the only way Titus was going to be able to set things in order was setting them in order by the book. He had to be a man who esteemed God's word higher than his own preference or his own ideas. And so again, when we think about who might be qualified to be an elder, a high esteem for the Word of God is essential. Why? Because worldly wisdom only causes chaos. Worldly wisdom does not build up, it is not edifying, it does not produce spiritual maturity. Unfortunately, I say unfortunately, the last thing that you need, the last thing that the church of God needs, is a winsome man that knows how to tell a good story that's void of Scripture. And unfortunately, many pulpits in America and in the world are full of people that are just doing that. Good stories, sentimental stories, not much of the Word. Well, again, why am I saying all this? You guys already have a pastor, and we already preach through the Bible. So am I doing this to toot my own horn or to say, look at what you've got or whatever else? The answer to that would be no. I'll go ahead and give you a sneak peek of the application that we're going to make at the end. The reason I'm saying this is because while Titus was called to appoint elders at each church, when we look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at it in just a minute, it's actually the church's responsibility to ordain or to appoint these elders. And it's the church's responsibility to know who is qualified and who should be holding that office. And when you look at the New Testament, whenever you find that the Apostle Paul is talking about false teachers, or he's talking about corrupt leaders that have made their way into churches, if he's talking about that from the standpoint that they've been in the churches very long, who do you think he blames? You think he blames the former pastor? He doesn't. In Timothy, he talks about the folks who are gathering these people to themselves because they have itching ears. You know who those people are that have itching ears that Paul says are gathering these false teachers to themselves? The church, right? When you look over to the Revelation 2 and 3, to the seven churches of Asia, who is he calling into account for the false teachers? It's not the pastors, it's the churches. They're the ones that allowed this to go on. And so when we think about this from a practical standpoint, number one, we need to know, because hopefully I will not be the last pastor that this church has ever ordains. Hopefully there are more coming behind me. So you need to know what that looks like. And then number two, hopefully I don't become a heretic and go astray, but if I do, you need to know what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? A church is either supposed to be following their pastor or replacing their pastor. And the church is the one who's in charge of that. Okay? If I go astray, I'm not going to preach a message on you replacing me. Okay? That's probably not what's going to happen. You're going to need to know that. So, we saw the word elder there in Titus chapter 1. Verse 5. If you jump down to verse 7, there's another word that's used. It says, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. That's the other word that's used. The word bishop there simply just means overseer. It's where we would get our word pastor from. It really describes, it's two words for the same office. Bishop describes what the elder does. Okay? The elder, the word elder, describes someone who is spiritually mature, someone who is an example. It describes more the character of the man. Bishop describes the function, the role of the man. What does he do? He superintends, he oversees, he leads. So the first natural question whenever we think about this in a very basic level is, if Titus's job was to ordain elders, who can be ordained? The word ordained there just means to appoint someone to a particular office. Who can be ordained? Well, if our church or if our culture is in a ball of confusion about whether or not the church should have any leadership structure or not, there's not a whole lot more clarity once you get to people that decide we should have leadership and try to start answering the question, who should be leading? You can get as many answers to that question as you do people. So, who should be, who can be ordained or appointed? Well, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. First thing I would say, and we're going to look at character qualities later, so we're not getting into that. First thing that the scripture would say on who can be ordained is, number one, it must be a male, okay, a man. A man is whom God calls to pastor his people. Now, when you look in the King James and you look at the different ways that the word man and men is translated, there are several different Greek words that's used. Think about the passage that says God would have all men to be saved. And there are times where the word man or men is used, that the word that's translated that just means humanity, right? Like mankind, that kind of thing. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the word that is translated man is a word that can only be male as distinct from female. Okay, it's not a general word. It's not a word where there's any way to spin it to mean humanity in general. It specifically means male. Now, that's not to say that women have no place in the church. It's just to say that the God-ordained leadership, the God-ordained elders, bishops, overseers in the church are called to be males. Some people think that's discriminatory, but it gets worse than that. It's not even every male. There's only a certain type of male who qualifies to be a bishop, who God calls to be a leader in the church. And so it's not even all men in general. Number two, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you look just a little bit lower in verse 6. It says, not a novice being lifted up with pride, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into contention of the devil. And so it's a male. It's a male who has a consistent pattern of walking with the Lord, not a novice. In other words, not a new convert. This tells us again that while we do believe the Holy Spirit gifts men and gives different men different gifts and teaching and all that sort of thing, maturity is what the church needs to be looking for, and you need time before you can measure the maturity of an individual. I could get up in the pulpit and I could make a good talk, and if I'm skilled enough, I can make you think I'm somebody that's just completely opposite as to who I really am. Okay. Notice Paul doesn't say a good talker, a charismatic person, someone who can really pull the emotions from the pulpit, someone who can really light the building on fire with his sermons. Notice that's nowhere in there. Someone who can hold your attention from start to finish. Now, if he's apt to teach, hopefully he can hold your attention. But Paul's not majoring on that. Paul is majoring on this man's character, his maturity, and he says, just so you know, you're going to need some time to see that maturity develop. Do not put a charismatic, gifted novice in the place of leadership in the church. And then this in verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, this is kind of along those same lines. We looked at this a minute ago, but let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And I say all that just to say, he is a man of character. He is a man of character. His life is consistent with his message. That doesn't mean he's perfect. If you're looking for perfection, you got to find somebody besides me, and you got to find somebody besides Isaac, and somebody besides anybody, obviously, not the Apostle Paul or anybody else. But we're looking for men of character, men where there aren't blatant discrepancies in their character. One who would get up and preach on the ugliness of sin and the destructive nature of sin and how offensive sin is in the eyes of the Lord, and then have his life characterized by being enslaved to sin as a man who should not be standing in the pulpit. Okay? God doesn't call elders to perfection. But brothers and sisters, sometimes people have mistakenly taken the concept of grace and the realities of grace and decided that God has no standard for anybody, that grace covers it all. That's just not the case. From an eternal standpoint, grace does cover it all. From folks who are appointed to office and leadership within God's church, while grace does restore and while grace does cover their sin between, you know, them and the Lord, the office of an elder, the office of a bishop, is one that you can lose just as quick as you step into. You can disqualify yourself. And the church ought to, and as we go through here, we'll look at that and see what that means. The church ought to know that reality. The church ought to know what would do that, and the church ought to practice that. And sometimes it's just based on a lack of knowledge and wanting to be loving and wanting to adhere to the fact that we believe in grace. There's a difference between a man's office and a man's salvation. And so we'll look at some of that as we go. Number two, we said this earlier, who does the ordaining? Who does the ordaining? Titus was called to appoint men in each church, had to be a male, had to have a consistent pattern of walking with the Lord, had to be a man of character. So who's supposed to ordain him? Well, it's obvious that Titus is involved in some at some level. Titus was to go around to each city. He would get to know the churches there. He would get to know the men in the churches. And if we're going to have to fill this in a little bit, we see it a little bit with the Apostle Paul, but while Titus may recommend men to be ordained, men to be appointed to office, it was the church ultimately who would ordain them or appoint them to that service. Look in Matthew chapter 18. This doesn't have anything to do with pastors, but it does have to do with the authority that a church has to govern itself. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So he says, if your brother has trespassed against you, go to him. If he doesn't repent, take a few other folks with you. And then if he doesn't repent, then what? Take him to the church. And it's not until he's been brought before the church and refused to repent that he's to be treated as a heathen and a publican. What's the point here? The point is, as a pastor, I don't have the authority to start making decisions on behalf of Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. Okay? I can't get upset at somebody and decide based on, you know, my own conflict or my own disagreement that all of a sudden you're out. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm not a real contentious guy, but aren't you thankful that I can't just up and decide you're out of the group? That's not the way it works. It's the church, the governing body, that has the authority to make those decisions. And maybe I should say it this way, because sometimes we've made such a big deal about authority that we've forgotten to mention it's the church that has the responsibility before God to make those decisions. The responsibility before God to make those decisions. That should be sobering to us, because it's not just a level of authority, but it's a responsibility to use that authority in a way that is a good steward of what God's given us. Ultimately, there are some things that happen that we can't control and those sorts of things, but ultimately, the leadership in the church and the kind of leadership that's in the church is a product of how well the church uses its authority. Now, that's kind of sobering, isn't it? You may say, well, Brother Lewis, we pay you to be the pastor. Why are we responsible? Because God made you. That's why. God put that on you. Obviously, I'm part of that, and I would lead in that decision, but it's not just me. You look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, again, we're not talking about pastors or elders here. We are talking about deacons, which would be an office. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost," and it goes on. The point is this: there was a problem that was arising in the church. There were people that needed to be appointed, and rather than the apostles coming and saying, "We're the big shots, we know what to do, we'll find you 7 guys," he said, "You choose out from among yourselves 7 men," and then he gave some qualifications that went along with it. See, it wasn't the disciples, it wasn't the apostles who were choosing these men, it was the church. We could go to other passages, but for time's sake, we're going to continue to move down. So we said, Titus's job was, he was put in charge of putting people in charge. Who can be ordained? Males who have a consistent pattern of walking with the Lord and who are men of character. Who does the ordaining? The church has that responsibility. And now the question is, what is an elder or a bishop called to do? What is an elder or bishop called to do? What was it that was going to happen after Titus left these men in those churches? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. Says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Well, when we look at 1 Peter 5, we see 3 things, and these aren't the only 3 things, but these would characterize in general what the shepherds, what the elders, bishops are called to do. Number 1, they are called to feed the flock. Feed the flock. You see that in verse 2, and it's just like I said it. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul charges Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, there are several different responsibilities that a pastor has, that a bishop has, that are legitimate and that need attention. But brothers and sisters, the most important role of the pastor, and not just from the pulpit, but from the pulpit is obviously the most regular intake, is for me to feed the flock of God with the Word of God. You want to know why? What you'll find out in Titus and what we saw as we're reading down through Timothy is that the reason people's lives become corrupt is because of a lack of understanding of sound doctrine. Okay? Now that doesn't mean the reason people's lives fall apart is because they don't understand TULIP. It means the reasons people's lives fall apart, churches grow weak, families become distorted, is because somewhere along the way they lack an understanding of what God's Word authoritatively says to them about their life. Whether that has to do with raising children, whether that has to do with how you structure your homes, whether that has to do with all kinds of different things, you personally and the lives that you live, the things that you allow. Now, there's obvious liberty in some of these things, but whenever Paul thinks about these people in Crete who are characterized as being liars and evil, yellow bellies, I think was the other word, these people who were just pagan, he says, Titus, you know what they need? They need to be fed. They need the Word of God. They need sound doctrine. And then they need to adorn that sound doctrine, right? They need to put it on. They need to let that sound doctrine control or influence the way they are living their lives. There are a lot of things that compete for the pastor's attention. One thing that must never, ever be left off is a high commitment to preaching the Word of God. A high commitment to preaching the Word of God. Without the Word, there is no good leadership in a church. Without the Word, your pastor has nothing to say to you. And without the Word, your pastor is unable to minister to you one-on-one. Okay? High, high priority. I can't stress that enough. Number two, not only is he to feed, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's to lead. Okay? He's to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Okay? Taking the oversight. That is, taking the position of a shepherd, overseeing what's going on. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is leaving Ephesus. He's speaking to the elders there, and he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so the pastor, the elder, the bishop is one who is leading. What does that mean? Well, we said earlier that if there's bad leadership in the church, if there's a corrupt pastor in the church, then God holds the congregation responsible for replacing that person, dealing with that person. The direction that a church is headed is placed upon, as far as who's responsible for that, who God's going to hold accountable for that, that's going to be the pastor. Okay, now there are some times, and growing up, I heard this a lot. I heard pastors say to their congregations, "I love you, and I'm willing to follow you wherever you want to go." There's a humongous problem with that. Pastors are not called to follow their congregations. Congregations are called to follow their pastors, both as an example, as a leader, and as one who's taken the oversight. If the pastor does not have a vision for the church that he is pastoring, and if a pastor does not have the time to lead in, and when I say leadership, I mean that from the top down. I mean a big long-term vision. I also mean leadership in the sense of the sheep are going to need help at times. The sheep are going to need ministered to sometimes. You're going to see things in people's lives that you're going to have to warn them about at times. And all of this is done in a loving context, but oversight has to do with, again, big picture and then boots on the ground, person to person conversation. This is what I'm seeing. I need to warn you, encourage you, admonish you, all those kinds of things. If a pastor waits for a personal invitation to do that, he'll never be a pastor. Okay? That's what God has called the pastor to do in a loving way, and obviously, he's got to have the congregation's confidence to be able to do that in an effective way. That's why it's the congregation who appoints him. So he's called to feed. He's called to lead. The other thing we see here is he's in 1 Peter, is he's called to take heed to himself. Called to take heed to himself. So after you take the oversight, you're not doing it by constraint, but you're doing it willingly. You're not doing it for filthy lucre, but out of a ready mind. You're not a lord over God's heritage, but you're an example to the flock. Well, this is what the elder, this is what the bishop is supposed to be doing. If you didn't know that, then I've just given you a couple of categories for scrutiny. Right? If you want to know if your pastor is doing his job, that's a pretty good passage to go to try to figure that out. I've also given you ways that you can be praying for me and praying for the pastors that you know. One of the things that's listed, the very first thing that's listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And so if someone's going to lead the flock, if someone's going to pastor, then they need to have a desire to do that. It's very important that they have a desire to do that. I've also heard other people that get up in the pulpit and talk about how much they didn't want to get up and preach, but the Lord just made them, and he put the burden on them so heavy that if they could do anything else, and if they had it their way, they wouldn't be pastoring, but, you know, the Lord has just picked them up by the hair of the head and put them in the pulpit. If you hear that, you need to get that man out of the pulpit, okay? One of the things that I look forward to, if I could do anything in the week, one of the things I look forward to more than anything else is preaching God's Word to you on Wednesday and Sunday morning. Okay? It is a joy for me to do that. If I could pick anything to do, it would be to study God's Word and to teach God's Word. Now, as I say that, I'm not saying my level of intensity when it comes to excitement is the same every single time. It's not. You know, there's times where it's a little more difficult than others, but I've never gotten up and thought, well, if it wasn't for the Lord pulling me up here, I'd never do this. This is not anything I would have ever chosen. The Lord somehow mystically got me up here to bless these folks with me. That's never been a thought. So when you detect that, if you detect that, whether it's sincere or not, that's not a man you need in your pulpit. It's a man who desires. It's a man who willingly. Now, when I say that, it's not just preaching, but it's also pastoring. Okay, so if you were to ask me, what do I like more, preaching God's Word or having pastoral conversations with church members where we're looking at God's Word or we're working through something or I'm giving encouragement? I'm not saying this because it makes for a good sermon. I'm saying it because it's true. I don't know which one of those I like better. Okay, I enjoy it. There are times that I get phone calls and I get visits and people say, oh, I'm so sorry to bother you with this. And I said, listen, I love this. This is what God's called me to do. And the reason I know that He's called me to do it is because I've got an opportunity to do it. The Lord seems to have equipped me to do it. And I love doing it. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? the Lord's structure for His church is that each congregation would have leadership, God-called leadership. And since we can't see just exactly everywhere that the Holy Spirit may be working, then He gives us a lot of clarity on what we're going to be looking for, and we'll look at that next week. But He's called these elders, and it was vital for Paul to tell Titus to get these elders appointed in these churches so that then the things that were lacking may be set in order. Then the church might function the way the church ought to function. The other thing, I'll throw this in there because this is what Paul is specifically telling Titus. I mean, specifically tells Timothy. He's saying the same thing to Titus in our text. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not only is the pastor shepherding the flock, but the pastor is looking for, praying for, and then active in training others to do the same. Now, there are some parts of this that we can't control, right? I mean, we can't control who the Lord calls and who the Lord doesn't call. We can't control who all is going to be called to preach or have a desire to do that or a desire to pastor, anything else like that. You know what we can do? We can be on a lookout for that, can't we? I wonder how many churches don't care a thing about looking for folks who might be qualified to shepherd until they don't have a shepherd. I would say that's a pretty high number. I also think it's very curious, again, and I don't know where all to go with this, but I do think it's pretty curious that Paul seems very confident that not only will Titus be able to appoint one elder in each church, but out of this immature group of pagans that Titus is going to be visiting, he seems fairly confident that Titus is going to be able to appoint elders in these churches. Now, that's an assumption. I don't think that's a gift that disappeared with the apostolic age. Okay? Now, again, if you ask me to say, what does that mean for us right now? I don't really know, except we ought to maybe be thinking bigger than we think. The one application I think for sure is that the fields are wide unto harvest, and we need to be praying that the Lord would send laborers. And you don't need to wait until I have a stroke or I retire or die before you start praying that prayer, right? Because we are people who should be, number one, we should love the church that we have, that the Lord's given us, but we're people that have been brought into a kingdom, right? And in this kingdom, we assume that this kingdom is going to go on after we're dead and gone, right? That's what we assume from Scripture. Paul assumes that. That's why he trained Timothy, Titus, and the others that he did. Timothy assumes this now because Paul says, what you heard from me, you need to teach other people so that they can pass it down to other people as well. Just from a very practical standpoint, I think we were able to see a year ago at least part of why it is so helpful when a church has a plurality of elders, and that is when a transition has to happen, everything doesn't get put on pause, or you don't have to go back and start from scratch with somebody that you've never met. Right? I'm not saying everybody was thrilled when Isaac left. I know they weren't. And I know that we still miss Isaac and the gifts and the leadership that he brought here. But whenever I stepped into the transition, I felt zero turbulence. You want to know why? Because
because I'd already known you for 17 years and you'd already known me. You weren't trying to figure out who I was and what I was about and what my motives were and, you know, maybe some of the things that were lacking or some of the gifts that Isaac took with him and that you missed, and all that stuff's understandable. But brothers and sisters, we didn't get close to a church split. I don't remember a single argument, none of that kind of stuff. You want to know why? Because the church wasn't Isaac. And the church is not me. And the church wasn't Brother Mike and it wasn't Brother Wallace. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And if the church belongs to him, then we ought to pay attention whenever he starts to talk about how the church ought to function and how it ought to be equipped. And so, just to kind of summarize what the application to this might be. Number one, because God has given you, that is Ripley Primitive Baptist Church, you as the congregation, because God has given you the responsibility of guarding and appointing the leadership roles at Ripley Primitive Baptist Church, you need to understand Titus 1:5. Right? You need to understand what the scriptures say about that. Why else do you need to know this outside of just random information? Number two, so that you can pray for me as your pastor. When we get into the character qualities, you're going to see that there's a lot of them. Well, I don't know that I'm completely lacking in some of them. I know that I've got room to grow in all of them. And the effectiveness of my ministry is going to be contingent upon that kind of growth. And so be praying for me, not just with that, but with the roles that the Lord has called me to fill. And then number three, why do we need to know this? So that you can be praying that the Lord would raise up more leaders among us. You can be praying that the Lord would raise up more leaders among us. You see, brothers and sisters, if we were to adopt a purely biblical view of how God means for His church to function, He means for it to function under the oversight of leaders. Okay. And again, as I say that, I'm not saying hurry up and go find somebody. Now, whenever Brother Isaac left, right away, several folks were saying, you know, we need to be praying and maybe finding someone else to come along and help you and this and that. And my response every time was, that's fine, but we've got to find the right person. We've got to find the right person. By that, I don't mean you've got to find the person I'm looking for. But what we saw for 13 years was, I think, as good as it gets as far as two men working together. As good as it gets. Two men who were not competing with one another, who loved one another, who encouraged one another in the gifts that they had, who were just ministering because that's what God had called them to do. Okay. I'm not saying that always has to be the scenario, but as much as a plurality of elders can be a blessing, you get two people together where one doesn't meet the description of qualifications and one does, you're going to be in for some misery. Okay? So while we're praying, and should be praying, that the Lord would raise up laborers for the harvest, we're also praying the Lord would bless us to recognize the right ones for that. Right ones for that. And so, God's plan for leadership in His church. This is really part one. Whenever we come back next Sunday, we're going to look at the qualifications that Titus is to be looking for. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that as we look to Your Word for guidance, Lord, You give us clarity and then some. Lord, we are so thankful that Your Word is sufficient for all of our needs. That Your Word equips us for all that we need for life and godliness, and that includes how Your church should function. And so, Father, I pray that You would be with us, bless us to grow in the roles and responsibilities You've blessed us with. That is, as a congregation, I pray that You would bless the flock to grow in their discernment, to grow in their anticipation and prayers, that the Lord would raise up leaders among us. Father, I pray that You'd bless me to grow in the responsibilities You've called me to as a pastor and a leader. And Father, we pray that You would have a church here when Christ comes back, that you would have a faithful witness here, whether it be us or whether it be those that come after us. We pray that you would preserve your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.